That video will just stop you in your tracks. But isn't God good? Good morning, everyone. I hope you're doing good in the Lord. If you're not, don't blame him. My name is Sam Nadler. My wife Miriam and I are just delighted to be here with you again, to rejoice with you in the great things of our God, to rejoice in worship and praise. What a great God we have. What a great fellowship you have. I have to just say that you set the bar pretty high on friendliness, so you know, you're going to expect a lot of other churches not to feel good about you. Just want to tell you right now. But in any case, we want to consider some wonderful matters. In order to do that, I got to ask a couple of questions. Did everyone receive one of these bulletins? And an envelope. If you didn't receive a bulletin and or an envelope, just raise your hand. We have some very faithful ushers who will attend to you. Just raise your hand. You say, well, which hand? Well, we're an even-handed congregation. Either hand will do here. It's okay. We're not going to judge the lefties or the righties here. So just raise either hand. We'll get the ushers will get to you, envelope and a bulletin. The bulletin will actually be necessary to follow along. People say that listening to me speak is like trying to take a drink from a fire hose. But this might help you follow along nonetheless. As we consider the very time of year that we are in and how we are reminded of things that we shouldn't really need reminding of, but nonetheless, it's always good to remember how thankful God has made us to be for all the blessings that are ours in our Lord and Savior. So we're delighted to be here with you. We do want you to keep us in prayer. This is a church, if you're a visitor here, this is a church that prays. And we're very thankful for your prayers. Thank you, Brother Kenny. Appreciate so much your fellowship. It has been a long time. I remember you being much better looking. I'm okay, brother. I'm okay. If you're not getting our newsletter and would like to receive it, just fill out the envelope and place it. I believe there'll be some place afterwards, maybe some usher at the door with a plate or a basket or whatever. Place it in there. Fill it out, place it in there. We'll be glad to send you our monthly newsletter so you can learn more of what God is doing amongst Jewish people here and around the world. Our mission is a Jewish mission, in that we bring the gospel to the Jew first, but not to the Jew only. God is an equal opportunity Savior. He loves everyone, and he loves everyone the same. Everyone the same. And so how many people here are not from a Jewish background? Raise your hand. Well, I want to share good news with you. He loves you. Isn't that good to hear? So he loves us all the same, because in the Lord Jesus, the ground is level at the cross. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And so, therefore, we are enabled and empowered to reach out. The churches we plant, our mission, Word of Messiah, is a church planting mission. We believe in the ministry of the local church. We plant churches amongst Jewish people all over the world. Since last I've been here, it's amazing how the Lord. You say, Sam, I looked at your newsletter, I went on the website, wordofmessiah.org, and I see that you're traveling all the time. How come you travel so much? Well, it's hard to hit a moving target, as it turns out, so I just keep moving. But the Lord has many opportunities, and as we have noted in our outreaches, that where the gospel is needed most is where we want to be. So pray for us. We came back not very long ago from England. What a joy to bring the gospel in England. You say, why? Because England was once a sending nation. Do you know what that means? They used to send out missionaries. Now they're in desperate need of mission. Pray for us. We did outreach there, helping with a new congregation plant in London. We want to go back. We want more planters over there. We want to do a planting conference, get planters trained up. Many more churches to be reaching out with the gospel. Pray for us, brethren. And as you know, we go to Israel quite often. And there, what a joy, not only to be involved in church planting isn't it good news? My wife, as young as she is, she remembers when you can count the number of believing churches on one hand in Israel. Now there's one in every city, about 150 congregations been planted, but much more has to get done. So pray for our outreach there in Israel, going back rather soon. So I appreciate your prayers for us as we truck on, so to speak, moving ahead with the great news of our God and Savior. It's such a joy in my spirit. As some of you realize, if you get our newsletter, we're seeing Jewish people come to faith in a regular kind of manner because His grace is sufficient. So pray for us, brethren. We want much more to get done. There's a whole lot more that needs to get done. And we live in a world where we can take for granted. We live in a kind of a bubble at times in our holy huddle here. Out there is the game. And so we get empowered, reminded of a game plan, and move ahead with the Lord on the great things He has to bring revival to our nation. Our nation is in need of revival. Amen. You pray for us. We reach out because we're having planter conferences here. We had them not only in, we had a planters conference recently in Brooklyn, New York. You say, who in his right mind would go to Brooklyn, New York? Well, it turns out you don't have to be in your right mind. But where there's breath, there is hope. And we want to get the gospel out. And we had planters trained, coached, enabled, empowered, moving out for planting operations throughout the Northeast. Because we want to see a whole lot more getting done and revived. You say, but it's all dead. Dead wood is what really, you start a fire with dead wood. So we're okay with that, you know. We're good. Pray for us. We're going to be having conferences all over the country. These are training conferences. You can go to our website and check them out. Training conferences. We get more planters trained up to get the gospel out, get churches planted, because the local congregation is God's way of reaching the community. I believe in the ministry of the local congregation. That's why we plant them. I believe in the ministry of this congregation. And therefore, if you wish to give a gift to our work, please refrain. Why? I don't want you to give anything to our work that would take away from your proper giving to your home congregation. It's your local congregation that will reach your community. Pray for us. Stand with us. And only as the Lord has abundantly blessed you above your normal giving and leads you accordingly, then we'll be thankful for your prayerful consideration of our church planting mission. You say, why do you talk funny? I come from North Carolina. Okay, I was raised in New York City, but I repented all the way down to Charlotte. I think I repented a half hour too short, don't you think, brother? In any case, remember our mission and prayer, our staff and prayer as we're reaching out with the gospel. Great things are going on, but there's much more we got to be about. We are called to such a time as this. And so we want to appreciate the enablement, the empowerment we have in our Lord Jesus, that we might therefore be an instrument of His grace and good news here and around the world. Fill out the envelope, place it in the plate or the basket or whatever they got there, and we'll be thankful with the assurance of your prayers. And as was mentioned, there's a bunch of materials and books. My wife has written a bunch of them. Everything she has written is gold. Everything she's written is gold. I just want to mention one of them, Eternally Desired. It's about the Jewish wedding and how Jesus used the Jewish wedding to speak of our relationship with Him, you know, like the bridegroom cometh kind of thing. And so it's wonderful reading, just wonderful reading. My books, I just want to mention, there's a bunch on there. Much more at our website, wordofmessiah.org. A lot of free downloads and helps in your witness and outreach. Pray for us regarding that too. But in regards to the materials, the only thing I'll mention right now are the materials that are pertaining to the message we'll now get involved in. My book, Messiah in the Feasts of Israel, deals with all the festivals of Israel. You say, why? That's God's outline of His redemption program, starting with Passover and our salvation, all the way through Pentecost, our sanctification, all the way through the Feast of Tabernacles that we'll be looking at this morning, our glorification in him. And so the festivals of Israel outlined there in Leviticus 23 give us God's game plan, what he is about, what he is going to get done. So this will be edifying for you. Say, well, Brother Sam, I don't like to read books. Okay, you don't have to get so huffy about it. We have it on DVD just for you, so you are without excuse. In any case, we now want to study the Word of God a little bit. When we take a look at it, please open your bulletin. There's one verse I want to look at. John chapter 7, verse 2. John 7, verse 2. It says there, now the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are a thankful people indeed for the unspeakable gift, for the amazing grace, the just outrageous love gift that you have given. But we want to pay it forward, so to speak. We know we can never pay you back other than praise and gratitude, but we want to pay it forward to reach out with the gospel to others that are in desperate situations and in desperate need of your all-sufficient grace. So even now, enlighten our hearts, empower us to appreciate the Feast of Tabernacles and its work of preparation for our souls, that we might actually minister your good news by the abundance we have in Jesus. Add your blessing to our considerations, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray, amen and amen. Now, for many people who read through the Gospel of John, which is something most Christians read, maybe sometimes the first book they read in the Bible is the Gospel of John, because it so exalts our Lord Jesus. But more often than not, we found that many believers will skip over this verse because it just seems like some kind of incidental, unimportant piece of information and things like that. But we actually believe that every word of God is inspired. And John, of all the gospel writers, he's one who said that there wasn't one thing he didn't put in his gospel that wasn't meant to make the case that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing in him, you would have life in his name. And so John wasn't getting paid by the word, you see. And so this verse here was intended by John to give us some insight in the work of God, in understanding what God is all about. You say, well, what do you mean? When you read through the Gospel of John, of all the gospel writers, he mentions the Feast of Israel even more than any other writer. He outlines his gospel with that's how we know Jesus served for about three and a half years as Messiah before dying, because John outlines his gospel with the Passovers. And so God has John putting into his gospel messages for our edification. When we take a look at John chapter 7, verse 2, we see he's giving us a heads up. He's giving us a heads up. Everything Jesus will be teaching from John 7 through John chapter 9 is regarding the Feast of Tabernacles. All of the teaching of Jesus is better understood when you understand the Feast of Tabernacles, because he was writing, speaking on it and teaching on it in context of that festival. And so we want to appreciate what John was about. Now, some of us may think, well, that's pretty foolish of him. Who in the world knows anything about the Feast of Tabernacles? Why did he bother? That foolish man, John, thought we had read all of the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, and understood the Feast of Tabernacles. Silly boy. But nonetheless, its relevance is revelatory for our souls. And so we want to understand, you know, if you came to our outreaches, we do outreach for everything. We actually think God put these in the Bible so we can use it to glorify him and to reach out. And so in our outreaches for the Feast of Tabernacles, just recently, actually, it just finished not too long ago. We had so many out, and we had so many Jewish people coming for the outreach to hear the gospel in a way they can understand it. So we might say Messiah instead of Christ to communicate more adequately. You understand that. But nonetheless, when you came there, you would have seen us with our outreaches. We would have had branches who were waving them. You're saying, boy, you guys are just crazy. We're crazy in love with Jesus. And we'd be waving our branches. You say, oh, my goodness, who invited this crazy Jew here? Well, okay, then. You can blame Kenny. It's his fault. Not Wanda. She's smart. Kenny loves me. In any case, you'd also see us not only waving these branches, but we'd... gotta be careful losing branches. You don't want to do that. But in any case, we would also have booths, little tabernacle-y things. The word tabernacle, feast of tabernacles, deal with little booths, little huts, little three-sided things traditionally, covered with branches, and we'd be praying inside of them, having meals in them, and all of that. But nonetheless, you say, okay, what in the world are you doing that for? I'll explain in a minute. But you would see us with doing outreach and proclaiming Jesus as the Lord through it all. You say, why? Well, understand that we have to appreciate what Moses said. Turn in your bulletin. Notice what he said in Leviticus chapter 23. Because during this time, we're praising God in so many ways. You say, why? The Feast of Tabernacles is the biblical feast of thanksgiving. In other words, when the pilgrims established thanksgiving, many scholars think they were doing it in light of the Feast of Tabernacles, which comes up this time of year. And so we want to appreciate the biblical Feast of Thanksgiving. We praise him through all kinds of praise songs. Psalm 113 through 118 is called the praise psalms, the Hallel or praise psalms. And so we praise him in so many ways in thanksgiving to his name. And so that all we're encouraged here by what Moses wrote. Let's look at that together, if you will. It says in Leviticus chapter 23, on exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, this is the seventh feast in the seventh month. We'll get back to that. It says there, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, it's a harvest festival that is key to understanding the feast. When you've gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles to the Lord for 7 days. 7 days of celebration. 7 days of celebration in the seventh feast in the seventh month. It goes on to say, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. The eighth day was a solemn assembly. I won't be going into that this morning. It goes on to say there in verse 40, now on the first day you shall take for yourself the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, boughs of leafy trees, and willows in the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Now listen, God commands us to rejoice. And some of you sourpusses have to get over yourselves. Because when God says get happy, you got to get happy. You say, what in the world is there to get happy about? Well, that's the whole reason that we are praising him with the branches. We take the foliage of beautiful trees, we praise him. Because during the harvest festival, we recognize that he is our provider. We thank him for his provision as we praise him for 7 days of celebration. And so those who just got the gift of grumpiness, you're going to have to kind of get happy about this, because when God says rejoice, I think you better get rejoicing. Just want to say that. Read on with me, if you will. It says there now in verse 42, you shall live in booths for 7 days. Now that's what we do with the branches. We make those little boothy things. those little tabernacle-y, little huts kind of thing. It says here, shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths so that your generations may know. It's a testimony. The whole purpose was to testify. So that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so we praise him for being our provider. And with the booths, the little tabernacle-y things, we praise him for being our protector. He is our provider. He is our protector. In the wilderness, he was our protection through it all. In fact, that very word that's used there for booth, the writers of the New Testament spoke so much of this. John said, for those who are really old, like myself, some of you look too young for my taste, but nonetheless, for those who are really old, you may remember some very old English translations where it said in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. Some of the modern translations just say, and dwelt amongst us, but the original language is, and tabernacled amongst us. Jesus is our booth. He's our tabernacle. In him, we have provision and protection. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? No condemnation in Christ. You got to be in to win. Just want to remind you of that. And so we want to appreciate how the New Testament writers looked upon this harvest festival and how we therefore take it as a time of testifying of the Lord our God is our provider and our protector. Now let's understand this harvest festival was a great blessing to people of Israel and to us. You say, well, what do you mean us? If you're a believer in Jesus, if you have personally placed your faith, Miriam, my dear lovely wife, can you bring a little water down to me, dear? Don't throw the bottle, you'll hurt me again. No, she didn't. Please, yeah, appreciate that. Isn't she lovely? This is the best part of my life. God bless you, darling. I just want to wish you all L'chaim. Who knows what L'chaim means? Many people think it means to life. But if you check the original Ugaritic, Kenny, you'll check me on this one, won't you? It means I have water and you don't, L'chaim. Okay, that's not my best material. What can I tell you? Moving on, let's just understand something. If you were there in the first century before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, just as Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24. He said, a generation from now, it'll be gone. So there was exactly 40 years, and it was gone. But if you were there while the temple still stood, when Jesus was still walking around and ministering as our Messiah, let's understand, you would have seen things done for the Feast of Tabernacles you would have never seen anywhere else. There were ceremonies for the Feast of Tabernacles that were conducted in the temple in light of the understanding of Scripture. You say, well, what do you mean? What kind of ceremonies? Well, one was called the water drawing ceremony. The water drawing ceremony. And so you want to appreciate that on the first day, the city would be filled with pilgrims. That's right, we had pilgrims first. Never mind that. But they would come from all over the world. It says in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, at Passover, at Pentecost, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And the whole city would be filled with these branch-waving pilgrims all praising God and celebrating him for 7 days. But on the first day of the celebration, a priest would come out of the temple carrying a golden pitcher. Now, this ain't real gold, so don't mug me in the parking lot for it. It won't be worth it to you. But nonetheless, he would come out of the temple carrying an empty pitcher of water. The empty pitcher he would take and walk from the temple down to the pool of Siloam, if you remember John 5, down to the pool of Siloam, followed by all these branch-waving pilgrims. And they would be singing from the praise psalms, Psalm 113 through 118. He would get down to the pool of Siloam. He would grab up a pitcher full of water, and he'd march, turn around, march back to the temple, followed by these branch-waving pilgrims singing the praise psalms. And then when they got close to the temple, they'd be finishing up Psalm 118. And at the end of Psalm 118, verse 25, it says there, "Save us now." And they would cry out in Hebrew, "Hoshiana, Hoshiana." Now that word has come into our language as Hosanna. That's where Hosanna comes from. And so they would be crying out with all their heart for what God alone can do. For that priest would then take that pitcher of water while the crowd was outside crying out, "Hosanna." Let's try that together. Ready? Hosanna. One, two, three. That's it? You came from all over the world to find God, and you're going, "That's it? Come on, wake up." One more time. One, two, three.
Hosanna.
Exactly, with all their heart. They'd be crying that out as the priest goes into the temple, makes one circuit around the altar, and then pours out the water, praying for God to provide what God alone could give, even as water on a dry and thirsty land. Now, they did that the first day. They did that the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. The same thing each time. Priest comes out of the temple down to the pool of Siloam, followed by all the branch-waving pilgrims as they're singing the praise psalms, back up to the temple again. And when he got close to the temple, what would they be crying out? One, two, three. And then he would go into the temple, make one circuit around the altar, pouring out the water, praying for what God alone can provide. That would go on for 6 days. But on the seventh day of the seventh feast in the seventh month, you say, why so many sevens? God uses that as kind of an exclamation mark in the Bible. The word seven, Shavuah, in the Hebrew, is the same word for the word vow, V-O-W. You say, what? God keeps his word. That's what seven is, completion. He fulfills his word, he keeps his vows. And vow for our salvation is therefore culminated, seen fully there in the Feast of Tabernacles. But on that seventh day, it's called the great day of the feast. They call it Hoshana Rabbah, the great Hosanna. The great Hosanna. For now he comes out of the temple on that seventh day, carrying that pitcher once more, followed by all the branch-waving pilgrims singing the praise psalms, down to the pool of Siloam, grabs a pitcher of water, goes back up to the temple. They're praising God, singing those psalms. And when they got back to the temple area, what would they finish up with? One, two, three.
Hosanna.
With all their heart. But now the priest goes into the temple and he makes not one circuit, but seven circuits on the seventh day of the seventh feast in the seventh month. And the crowd goes into a frenzy crying out, "Save us now, Hoshiana, Hosanna," with all their hearts. You say, well, that's amazing. Why would they do such, why would they bother doing that? Because of Scripture. Because of what the Bible says. I want you to notice, if you will, what the Bible says. Turn in your bulletin, or your Bible, it's found in both places. For your convenience, we have it in the bulletin. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. They understood the harvest festival, speaking of a greater harvest. Amen? Verse 16, it says there, "Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem," do you get the idea? It's not a good idea to go against Jerusalem. "Any who are left," it says here, "will go up from year to year." What do you mean? to worship the king. Hold it a second. The very place they attacked, they now have to go to that place to worship. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? To worship the... How many people here know who the king is? Who will be sitting on his glorious throne, it says in Matthew chapter 25. The King of Kings, our Lord Jesus, indeed the King, the Lord of Hosts, and to celebrate the feast of... What's it say? What feast? The feast of... Now, I don't know everything we'll be doing in the kingdom. Maybe the Panthers will eventually win the Super Bowl. But in any case, I do know one thing. One thing we will be doing in the kingdom, we will be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles every year. And so we want to appreciate what the matter is. Because even as we have an annual harvest festival with thanksgiving, this is speaking of the greater harvest of the nations. The Lord Jesus, when he died for sins, you would think he died for Jewish sins. Well, it turns out sin is a universal problem. He died for all of our sins. And so we see here during that kingdom period, Israel and the nations worshiping God together, glorifying him as they praise him with the praise psalms, I believe, and therefore glorify his name for all that he has done. And this gives us insight on the rest of the prophets. Because just as the apostles all wrote the New Testament scriptures with the festivals in mind, if you get our book, we go into it, so also the prophets did the same thing in the Old Testament with the whole idea of what God is doing. The festivals outlined his redemptive program. And so notice what Isaiah says here. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. It says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. That's why they had the water drawing ceremony, picturing that when the king, glory to his name, sits on his glorious throne, glory to his name, then the knowledge of God will fill the earth as the waters fill the seas. And therefore everyone will be praising him, glorifying him. So we want to understand the water drawing ceremony. You say, what's that going to be? Isaiah 44:3, notice part of it. It says, for I will pour out water on a thirsty land, streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Stop there for a second. Understand what we're doing. The water pouring, the waters of salvation being poured out, even as the Holy Spirit would be given. Understanding how the Moses and the prophets all spoke about the work of God gives us insight, as John intended, to understand the very work and words of our Lord Jesus. For we read that Jesus, you know, if you take a look at John 7, right after that verse 2, his natural half-brothers say to him, why don't you go up and reveal yourself? He says, your time's always here, my time has not yet come. But then later on in that week, he goes up to Jerusalem to reveal himself in light of the festival. Notice what we read in John chapter 7, verse 37. It says here, now on the last day, the great day of the feast. Stop there, you know what that day is. The great day of the feast, the great Hosanna. Hosanna Rabbah. If you remember, the priest down to the Pool of Siloam, followed by the pilgrims back up to the temple, and he's making seven circuits around the altar before he pours out the water in praise. What are the people outside crying out with all their heart? What are they crying out? One, two, three. Hosanna. Wanting nothing more. Nothing more than the salvation of God. That's what they came for. They didn't come for a ceremony, they came for salvation. And so in the midst of all of that, with the din of those people, we see what Jesus said. Jesus stood and cried out. Why would he have to cry out? He had to be heard above those people. He cries out saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Did you get that? The water is being poured out, and he's saying, if you're thirsty and your hearts are crying out, he came as the fountain of living waters to make a difference in our souls. And so we want to understand the Lord Jesus, what a summons he has for all of our souls to come to him. What an offering he makes to us. You say, what do you mean? In the original language, it says, for those who are thirsty, present tense, are you thirsty? Well, in the world we live in now, how can you not be? All the issues, man, it'll be a drought for your soul. This is difficult times, hard times, and sometimes we can forget about that. But not in any case, we need to remember, while you're going through the difficulties, your soul may be thirsty. What are you going to do about it? He says here, if anyone is thirsty, then he says, let him come to me and drink. The word come and drink, a present imperative. What's that mean? Come and keep coming. Drink and keep drinking. And so therefore, if you came to faith in the Lord Jesus 25 years ago or something like that, and you had a drink of living water, and you haven't had one since, I'm surprised you made it this far. Because you see, when you come to faith in Jesus, if you're a visitor here, let me just mention, we don't enter into a religion, we enter into a relationship. We enter into a role. When I married Miriam, it wasn't like, well, dear, I guess I'll see you again at our 25th anniversary. No, I'm going to see you every day and every night, my dear. You know, as long as we both shall live. It was a relationship. And that's what the Lord Jesus is saying to us here. We come to faith in him. And therefore, in the midst of our situations that will dry out any soul, we have a resource. We have a resource, the living waters of the living God. When we come to Jesus, he satisfies our soul, but more than satisfies. More than satisfies? Absolutely. Let me mention to you what it says in verse 38. It says in verse 38 of John chapter 7, he who believes in me. Now, if you're a visitor here, let me just say, when he says, come to me and drink, to come to him is to believe in him. Okay? If you're not sure about the words in Scripture, let me be clear. When he says, come to me, means believe in. He who believes in me, verse 38 says, as the Scripture said, he's quoting here loosely from Isaiah 58, verse 11. As the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You come to him. You trust in him. And somehow out of your... What? You're going to be flowing rivers of... What does that possibly mean? Let's understand. You know, we're going through a bit of a drought. And so we do our rain dances and pray like crazy. For God. You know, I'm looking out my window at this little patch of ground outside my window. It looks like the Mojave Desert, I'm telling you. It looks so bad. All of a sudden, I saw a few drops of rain come down. I got excited. I thought, finally, there's going to be some rain. Didn't last long. I look out the window again at that poor, desperate piece of ground. I couldn't see any puddles. Why couldn't I see any puddles on that piece of dirt? Why couldn't I see puddles? And as it turns out, there are puddles on the dirt because the ground gets saturated and the puddles are the overflow. In other words, what Jesus is saying, we come to him because our hearts are thirsty, sometimes desperate, drought-like in our souls. We don't know what to do or where to go. Like one man said to me, Sam, I need some counsel. My eighth wife is no smarter than the other seven. I said, brother, it is not the wife. So your soul may be dried out like a desert. What are you going to, you're going to come to him. You're going to say, I need you. I reckon, but he's not going to give you merely enough for your own soul because you were created by God not only to relate to him, but thereby to represent him, to worship him, that we might thereby witness of him. So we come to him for the empowerment, the enablement that we get when we yield our life to him, when he sits on the throne of our heart, and we therefore have the refreshment, not only for our soul, but that we might be an instrument of grace instruments of those living waters into the lives of other people, sharing such good news, such hope, such forgiveness, such mercy, such compassion that it'll be overwhelming for the world. This is what God has called us to do, to go forward, to bring the good news, not because we merely know right from wrong, but because we have the influx of the Holy Spirit poured into our soul, the empowerment of God to make a difference in this world. This is why we go to countries. Man, I go to England, I don't know how they talk. Someone better teach them English. That's all I got to say when I'm over in England. But nonetheless, I'm not intimidated. Why? Because the power of God, and that's what we share. The good news of a risen Savior when he's enthroned on the heart. You say, well, how's that work exactly? Well, verse 39 clears it up if you need any help. It says in verse 39 here, but this he spoke of the Spirit. We got that. Remember, we studied in the Old Testament just now, and we saw that the water pouring was a picture of the Holy Spirit being poured out, right? So we're hip to the trip, but I understand most of John's readers may have not been from a Jewish background and may not have understood the Old Testament, you see? And so he's explaining it here. But this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. Understand, Jesus in John 7 hadn't yet died for sins. Jesus hadn't yet been raised bodily from the dead. Jesus hadn't yet been ascended unto the right hand of the Father. Jesus hadn't yet, in Acts chapter 2, poured forth the Holy Spirit. So that's why John is writing the way he is. But understand the principle here. You're saying, well, I feel, man, I'm going through some hard times. I think I'm a quart low. How do I top it off with a little bit of Spirit here? Notice what the scripture says about the Holy Spirit. He says here, those who believed were to receive. You believe, you receive. You believe in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will come and bless your heart and bless your soul. This is what makes a difference in the life of an individual. Not because you're spiritually inclined. If you're spiritually inclined, it's probably going to be the wrong spirit. But we are therefore needing what God alone can bring, that we might therefore be empowered and enabled to make a difference in this world. And when you come to faith in Jesus, just place your faith in him. You say, well, I believed in him about 25 years ago. Brother, you got to keep it up more than that. And therefore, God wants us to come to him and keep coming to him, to trust in him and keep trusting in him. This is what makes a difference in our soul, in our homes, and in our community, and every place else in the world. You say, well, how's that work? Notice what he finishes up with as I finish up. He says here, for the Spirit was not yet given. That was going to happen in Acts 2, right? For the Spirit was not yet given, notice, because Jesus was not yet, what? Glorified. Understand. When Jesus is glorified, the Spirit is given. And some of us who are believers in Jesus are not availing ourselves of what God has for us in our circumstances, in our marriages, at workplace, wherever we may be. We're not availing ourselves. Why? Because in those situations, you've got to glorify Jesus. You've got to obey him. It's the King enthroned on the heart. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is about. Not just that he's king, but he's enthroned on his glorious throne. Is he enthroned in your heart right now? And therefore, when you're in those situations, when you're under pressure to tell a lie, rather you go to God, he gives you what you need, and therefore you tell the truth. And therefore you have the enablement of God. Listen, my friends, listen. We thank God for what he's given us, the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? Love, joy, peace, all of it. But that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the result of the Spirit. That's the byproduct. Well, what's the root of the Spirit? Looking unto Jesus as we run this race. Running this race with endurance for the race set before us, with endurance, looking unto Jesus. Abiding in him is the root of the Spirit. Then the results, the benefits, the joy, the love, the peace. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what our souls crave for. This is what happens when we believe in Jesus. And so in those situations, when you're tempted to lie or to steal or to cheat, or maybe tempted through fear not to share your faith, or through fear not to speak truth to power, or whatever God has called us to do, whatever it might be, but you resist that temptation and you trust in Jesus and you obey him. The fruit of the Spirit, when Jesus is glorified, the Spirit is given. That's how it works. As we live out his life in the here and in the now. As we live forward, live for his work, his glory, during this time of harvest that we are in. This is what God has for us. As we, in this holy huddle, understand the game plan, review it, find the enablement we need in the Lord Jesus, as we yield our heart to him, that we might now go forward to be his instruments of grace and good news. Even as you pray for us and we rejoice together in the great things of God. Let's pray. As we bow our hearts before God,